First John really deals with, more than any other book of the Bible, the topic, the doctrine of assurance of salvation. In fact, if you tried to summarize that book doctrinally, that's kind of how you might do it. It's about how you can know that you are a child of God. How do you know that? Well, why don't you turn to the book of 1 John, and it actually has a purpose statement. 1 John chapter 5, right towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things, so towards the end of the book, he's right at the very end of his argument, of his short epistle in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Everyone there? Wait till the crinkling noise of pages turning is over. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's the first thing that I want to say here this evening. The scriptures say that we can have assurance of salvation. I mean, we have to start there with the doctrine of assurance, because I'm not quite sure the Christians truly believe that. I love the Puritans. I love them. But some of them, I'm not quite sure if they believe that in any given moment. But God's Word says, and the purpose of 1 John is, that we might know that we are believers, that you may know that you have eternal life. So is assurance possible? Let's start here. Yes. Assurance of salvation is possible. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, that flies in the face of everything that you've ever heard. But God's Word says that we can know. Now, I don't mean to laugh about the book of 1 John, but I remember joking with Paul LeClaire when I first got saved. It was after Galatians, we went into 1 John. And it's supposed to be written so that you'd know that you're a Christian. And Paul and I said, I know it's supposed to be written so that we know that we're a Christian, but every time Lloyd gets done preaching, I feel like I'm unsaved. So I'll be honest, if you are, about the book of 1 John, it's ironic that the purpose is that we would know. When you give that book to try to rat out the fakers in your life, if you had one book, that's where you'd go. We're missing something when we come to the book of 1 John, because the stated purpose is that we would know. Now, is assurance possible? Yes. Is it proper? Is it proper to have assurance of salvation? This is a different question. Is it proper? Is it good to have assurance of salvation? Okay, let's vote. How many of you think it's proper or good to have assurance of salvation? Okay, so most people voting that way, you know, when we get so many hands that way, you hate to, you know, you don't want to have the poor one person raise their hand up. So I'm not going to make you do that. And that's a good theologically based answer. I'm not sure we believe that. But it's the right answer. You passed your multiple choice exam. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said this: The being in a state of grace will yield a man a heaven hereafter. Okay, I need to paraphrase. All he's saying is, if you're in a state of grace, you're going to go to heaven. But the seeing of himself in this estate of grace will yield him both a heaven here and a heaven hereafter. It will render him doubly blessed, blessed in heaven and blessed in his own conscience, if he sees himself in this estate right here. Doubly blessed. Okay. So, I toyed with the idea of doing this, but maybe I'll just do it and I'll raise my hand so that I'm joining the crowd. Because it's true. How many of you have at one time in your life or even currently struggle with an assurance of salvation? Oh, this topic is just not even useful for us. Nobody struggles with this. Thank you for being honest. I think that from time to time we all struggle with this. Now, the reasons that we struggle are multiple. And I will say that I'm going off on some new territory. I've also was spurred to think about this through a really good blog post by a seminary professor at the Master Seminary on this topic that really got me thinking on this. So some of this is coming from there. Some of this is just now making some connections. I'll even get you that post, you know, get an email out, or so we can work on that, remind me. And you can read it on your own at some other time, and we can, you know, have some great discussions in Grace Group about it or wherever. Let it be food for more thought. Why do we struggle? Well, you know, let's not point the fingers here. We struggle because of our past. Some of us have sins in our past or just failures in our past that just raise, just hard for, it's a hard pill to swallow, our pasts. And it's hard to get our head around that we really could be loved by the God of the universe and truly be accepted in the Beloved. It's just hard for us to conceive of if we're honest with ourselves. So sometimes it's things in our past. Sometimes it's not the past. It's our personalities too. Some of us are just the glass is half empty kind of people. We're anxious people. We worry, and if you're going to worry about something, you can worry about the car grill falling off or the little drip that's coming out. And I got four, you know, dying cars, that three of which are about 200,000 miles. It's a shipwreck, right, Jody? I mean, we spend how many hours a week fixing cars and figuring cars out? I mean, but there's certain things that are worth worrying about. There's certain things that aren't. And you know what? If this is real, knowing that you're a child of the Most High God is worth thinking about, isn't it? So sometimes there's people that just crank. I mean, anybody know who you are? All right. If you're really stressed out, you wake up at 1:30 at night. If you're kind of pretty high stressed out, but not like the worst you've ever been, but it's 2:30 on the nose. If you're kind of medium stress, it's 3:30. If you're getting to, I'm maybe coming out of, it's 4:30. Sound like I might know what I'm talking about? If you're one of those types of people, you tend to just think and be excessively looking and introspecting and looking inside and thinking about all kinds of different things. So sometimes it's our past, sometimes it's our personality, sometimes it's our present day circumstances. We hear from the pulpit that God is sovereign, we hear that all things work together for good, but the reality is our circumstances are so bad and so hard and so discouraging sometimes that we really wonder, look, am I a child of God? Am I being disciplined? Is this a 5-year spanking? These questions come up. So it's our past, it's our personality, it's our present day circumstances, all of which can contribute to assurance. Now, but let's think about 1 John. How does 1 John begin? Everyone, you're there. How does he start the letter of about the doctrine of assurance? He starts the letter with verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He presents Christ. He presents Jesus Christ at the beginning of this letter. He sets forth Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Assurance of salvation is a fruit of faith. Assurance of salvation is a fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. Period. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. You say, well, when I read 1 John, I see the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Or chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, what we forget to read is things like this. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Or if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And if we keep reading in John chapter 2, whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. Perfect tense. The love of God's been perfected in your heart. And the fruit of that, the fruit of love to God, is keeping His word. By this we know that we are in Him, united to Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner He's walking. Yeah, because we're abiding in Him. We're in Him. We love Him. He keeps pointing to Christ and relationship to Christ. All throughout this is all about Jesus and what He has done in a walk with Christ. So Robert Murray McShane, which I really recommend his yearly Bible reading program, but you're going to get discouraged because it's four chapters, so get D.A. Carson's rewrite of the Robert Murray McShane, which does it in 2 years. Robert Murray McShane said this, and it's a famous thing. He says, look, you've got to take one, and this whole idea of assurance, you've got to take one look at yourself and 10 looks at Jesus Christ. So let's explore this a little bit more in regards to faith in Christ and the whole idea of obedience and the whole idea of assurance. Is assurance connected to obedience? Raise your hand if you think that assurance is connected to obedience. Connected to obedience. Okay, so I would say yes, assurance is connected to obedience. How is it connected to obedience? That's where we're missing it. That's where we are absolutely missing it. I'm convinced of it. To say it's unconnected is to just ignore 1 John. It says, by this we'll know that we know Him if you keep His commandments. It's obviously connected. It's obviously part of the equation. 1 John 2:15 says, Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's verses like that all throughout 1 John. No wonder Paul and I said, Paul, I know we're supposed to have assurance here, but come on. The relationship between assurance and obedience is quite straightforward, this author says. If we're not seeking to submit ourselves, listen, if we're not seeking to submit ourselves to the commands of Scripture, then the Holy Spirit will not testify to our souls that we are indeed children of God. Whereas Sinclair Ferguson writes, in the whole Christ, high degrees of Christian assurance are simply not compatible with low levels of obedience. Can I get a solid John MacArthur amen? Now I mean that because that's the message. But we miss it. Here's where we miss it. Here's where we're missing it. We're missing it when someone, our friend or a family member or a co-worker is a Christian or somebody at the church is struggling with assurance. And we come to them and we're counseling them, which the idea of counseling is discipleship. In fact, the women's retreat, which I hope everyone signs up for, is going to be equipping you to realize that you can equip others in just basic discipleship. Women helping women. So you're giving advice. It's biblical advice. What is your advice to someone who is struggling with assurance of salvation? What is your advice? Just think about it just for a second. So sometimes the advice is, look, God's word says if you obey him, then you'll know that you're a child of God. So you need to obey the scriptures and you'll have assurance. And I think it's misguided. I think it's misguided advice. I think we're missing it. Now, I'm just going to read what he wrote. I'm going to have to develop this. So we come and that's our advice. We're counseling, we're just talking, we're discipling. When he makes an appeal for holiness, he is not anticipating that obedience will in turn yield assurance. When the Apostle John makes an appeal for holiness, he is not anticipating that obedience will in turn yield assurance. No. To strive for obedience in order to nurture assurance is to turn our faith upside down and pursue merit via our own efforts. Period. I'm going to read that again. To strive for obedience in order to nurture assurance is to turn our faith upside down and pursue merit via our own efforts. To put it another way, assurance is not the child of obedience. It might be really ugly cousins, but it's not the child. Fidelity to the commands of Scripture does not in and of itself, now listen, fidelity to the commands of Scripture in and of itself does not beget certainty of our union with Christ. Rather, the relationship between obedience and assurance is one of friendship. Okay, so, well, what do you mean? Well, I thought I had a pen here. Pen. I'm learning to say different words correctly. Is it, all right, let's get a show of hands. Is it envelope or envelope?
Envelope.
Again, I'm... Jim, you're going to have to straighten me out on some of my words. Some people treat this like this, obedience. That's their equation for counseling and for living their life. But really, What's interesting, but really probably what's better here is assurance is below obedience. And what's probably, what was probably more accurate in the book of 1 John and in the Bible is to say faith in Christ leads to obedience and leads to assurance. And that they're related in this way, but they're not directly related. They're sort of friends. They're companions. They're both products of faith. They're both products of faith. So just as assurance is nurtured by growing our trust in Christ, so also is true obedience. So the proper counsel from someone lacking assurance because he's demonstrating an inconsistent pattern of Christian living is to look to the Savior, to set his gaze on Jesus, to set your gaze upon Christ, to love him more and to follow him closely and then start battling. Use proper biblical terminology, not doing works to get assurance. No, that's not biblical. No, love Christ, draw near to him, and then the snake that you see your curse of sin upon the cross and you don't cuddle up in the snakes. You don't want to because you're nurturing a sight of Christ and a sight of what he's done and who he is so that you begin not to desire those things and you can do this biblically, which is to wage war and get in the game and to struggle. And frankly, if you look at the New Testament's way more concerned about battling sin is what it looks like to be a Christian than any sort of bare obedience for the sake of obedience by itself. Battling sin. Fighting it. I think we're missing it when we take obedience and we directly connect it to assurance apart from faith. And we take faith out of the equation, I think we are absolutely robbing ourselves on any fuel for true assurance. Any. I think it's gone. So the counsel is to look to Christ. Stop cuddling those snakes. Let's start wage war on sin. Let's trust God. And let's trust God that in that process of looking at Christ and waging war, assurance is going to be a byproduct of knowing exactly who our Savior is and as we wage war against the flesh. So what are some of the hindrances to assurance then? Well, our circumstances, again, outward circumstances. Does God really love me? But we have internal problems with our assurance as well. We have an inherent suspicion of God. We do. Guys, if we don't have assurance and we're not obeying, we think this is a passive. You don't get assurance passively. You get assurance actively. You don't get assurance by actively doing something to get assurance. You get assurance by actively cultivating sights of Jesus Christ. And if that's a work for you in obedience, so be it. Figure out ways to get yourself put in the front of the truck of Christ. Get blown over by sermons and by times in the Word together. Get into the Word of God and look for Christ. Cultivate faith in Christ. That is the fountainhead of any assurance and of any obedience, is faith in Christ. That's super key for us to see. Because we don't believe God a lot of times. We are prone to be suspicious of the promises of God in His Word. And I'm telling you, God's Word is clear that if you put your trust in Him and look to Christ for salvation, that you will be saved. It's what it says. I can't help it. But. You're not looking at all the other verses. It's what it says. We have to believe and trust that God will say, do what He says He's going to do. We also distort the chronology of gospel blessings. We do. We do not believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone anymore. We tend to lose that. in the flesh. As we cultivate obedience in order to get assurance, we are dropping the book of Galatians and punting it. That's why we're going there next. Justification has happened when you first are saved at the very beginning. You are as justified as you're ever going to be for all eternity. You are as righteous and as forgiven as you will be for all eternity in Christ Jesus the moment you believe. Declared righteous. It's the doctrine of justification. If we throw that to the future, we are moving into the Galatian heresy. Now, understand that faith in Christ unites you to Christ. It's Paul's main theological construct is not justification, it's union with Christ. Which is to say that when you're united to Him, everything that Christ is and was and will be, He's already there, and He's in His human body, He's the finished, He's seated there with all authority. Where He is, you will be also. You're united to Him. So your justification is sealed, your sanctification, your glorification, the whole package is done with union with Christ. And you know that union with Christ is spoken of in the past tense in the Greek? It's a perfect tense, actually. It has been. You have been saved. Perfect tense. And it speaks about all of the aspects of salvation, not just about justification in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to just look at that for just a minute. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians 2, you know this passage. Verses 1 through 3 is all the bad news. It's horrible. But then it says, but God being rich in mercy in verse 4, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. There's regeneration. By grace you have been saved. That's a perfect tense, which means it's happened in the past with ongoing significance right now. The ongoing significance is obedience and assurance. Okay. And raised us up with Him and seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So sure is your union with Christ that spiritually you are seated with Christ already in the heavenlies. I like to think of it as attached with a Holy Spirit rubber band. You can feel us being pulled to heaven right now through the grime and the pain of this earth. But we are attached, and surely we will be where He is. We will be there. We're already there. So in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Same exact word, same exact tense, perfect tense. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We forget that we are justified freely forever. We put it into the future. We are free to obey now. We do not have to sin. We are united with Christ. We have His Spirit. We don't have to. We draw near to Him. We see all the power of the gospel. And that is the fuel, that faith in Christ, that is the fuel for obedience, and that is the fuel for assurance. And these will mutually inform one another nicely. Thank you very much. But they are not connected apart from faith in Christ. And we live like that oftentimes. Now, 1 John chapter 4. I want to turn there, and I will kind of end with this. Since we're already in 1 John, I'm trying to get you a taste of the beauty of 1 John too, so that we get excited about the studies coming up. I think this is going to be a big blessing as well. 1 John chapter 4. Let's just look at it. Okay, so now you're doing your devotions. Look. If you will not come to church and hear the word preached and sit under the preaching of God's word, if you won't come on that first Sunday of the month where, well, we got to come in that, and let's have vacation the next weekend because that's when that's the Lord's table, when we're going to see and we're going to meditate upon the Lord's death and resurrection. We're going to cultivate this, which is the absolute key to the Christian life. Oh, we're going to come and we're going to be grace groups. We're going to encourage one another all the more. Why do you get up and do your devotions a half hour early when you should have driven it? Why do you sit and try? Because this is it. This is what we're cultivating. And that's going to lead to this. If you won't do this, you know, people are passive. They're not going to do this. God's sovereign. You know, I must not be one of the elect. So, you know, if he's going to save me, then he better strike me with some lightning here because, you know, I don't got nothing going and, you know, I've heard it all. You want to go, you got to go after Christ. You got to go after faith in Christ. Don't be blaming this on his sovereign grace, for heaven's sakes. You've got to go after Jesus Christ. So that's why we get up. That's why we're cultivating that relationship with Christ. You come to 1 John, you're reading it, beloved. Verse 7 of chapter 4, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us. Now watch this. By this, by what? Well, by coming to know and believe the love which God has for us. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have what? Confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We have confidence in the day of judgment because Christ is in me, I'm in Christ. As he is, I am in this world, forgiven and righteous in him. I am. His death is mine. His life is mine. I'm united to his work, his perfection. He's alive. He's there. As he is, I am. It's my confidence on the day of judgment. It's not me. It's Christ and his work. Now, this is where it gets a little bit nasty. Guys, I am convinced that we got to be careful with the doctrine of assurance. Sometimes I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't have confidence. Sometimes it almost feels like, not all of us and not all the time, but sometimes it can be almost a pious thing to say. I'm just not sure. We have to be careful with that. I think we have to be really careful with that. You know what? Lacking assurance is lacking faith. Let me say that again. Lacking assurance is lacking faith. Lacking obedience is lacking faith. Lacking obedience is lacking faith. Lacking assurance is lacking faith. Faith is the answer. Christ is the answer. He goes on to say that. I mean, By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, what? So, what we need to know, if we are going to decide about assurance, is we need to figure out, when we study 1 John together, what perfect love is in that verse. I'm serious. What does perfect love mean in that verse? If you are struggling with assurance, you find out what perfect love means right there. Does it mean you have perfect love for Christ? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, every second of the day? If that's what you're waiting for assurance, you're never going to have it. You better figure out what perfect love is, because that will cast out your fear. You say, what kind of fear? Fear involves punishment, condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see. The one who fears is not perfected in love. So we better figure out what being perfected in love is. We love because he first loved us. We better take a look at what faith is. And what faith is seeing the love of Christ for us and realizing that that is needed and he is our only hope, and cultivating a love for Christ. I'm getting convinced, you guys, that if I can preach Jesus Christ to you week in and week out, if I don't meet with you 8 times a week, I'm sorry. I have got to preach Christ. I've got to have time to study and present Christ to you. Because this is everything. This trickles down everything in this church. We will fall if we do not preach Christ and Him crucified. And if you, dads, Thor, other dads, we got 82 kids in this church under the age of 19 or 20 or something like that. Maybe it's now 84, I don't know, or maybe because we just had two born. Well, we had two that were just born. Did you count them? Yeah. Dads, show them Christ. Show them Jesus Christ. My homeschooling stinks. My poor wife, she's already a day into it and the year's over. Sorry, honey. You know, this is a tough week for the beginning of these things. Show them Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, which, if you have the means, I highly recommend you reading it, says this. The very first question reads, what is my only comfort in life and in death? What is my only comfort in life and in death? That's so key. Not just death, but the double blessing of comfort in life. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's that. That's robust faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be trying just to believe and separate that from obedience and assurance. That's the ugly stepsister of what I've just been talking about. We don't have that problem around here much. People who believe with some sort of a head knowledge and then think they get to, you know, live like the devil and think that's the funniest thing ever. That's hilarious. What a great gospel. I can continue in sin that grace may abound. I mean, that's just taking this and covering this side of it up. Paul will, for 6 chapters, will labor to show this. And he says, circumcision and uncircumcision, it means nothing. Faith working in love means everything. Not working in love, where's my assurance? Not getting rid of faith. Not getting rid of the working in love. Faith working in love means everything. That's Christianity. Start with Jesus. Let's pray now. We have till plenty of time to pray. We're not going to, today we don't pass out, well, at least we don't take requests. We may have some new sheets, but we don't take extra requests. So we have time to pray. So let's get those sheets passed out. Let's pray about these things. There's many unanswered questions, I'm sure. It's just the start of a conversation on this doctrine. We've talked about it in the past. Feel free to talk to me about it. Talk to anybody about it. This is a very important issue. I can tell you, if you have no assurance of your justification, you will go nowhere in the Christian life. If you don't know that you're saved, you will not be able to follow Christ with enthusiasm. You'll always be hindered. You'll be held back like a rock holding you back. You will. Assurance of Christ, faith in Christ, is the fuel for any kind of life that's following Him. Okay? So this is very important that we talk about this. All right, why don't we pray together? I'll just start us off, and then you can pray around your tables. Father, I thank you for this blog post that ministered to my soul. As we work through this together as a church and think about it a little bit, may we be always balanced with the gospel. But Lord, the gospel balance always starts with Jesus. There is no balance. It's all Him. He is our hope. He is our surety. His work will get us home, not our work. We will not face the judgment. That is over. Lord, help us to believe the promises of your word when we come across them. Build hope and faith and love. And may those things be the source of our love for others. And Father, we thank you that we stand in grace, and forgive us for not believing your word and for really thinking too much of ourself and looking too much inside for hope and not looking enough at the cross of Calvary for our hope. So we thank you for this reminder tonight. We pray, Lord, for these requests for our church. We pray for our elders, our deacons. We continue to pray for Pastor Paul as he has moved on. Continue to help him settle in to a new environment there and new church, and he'd be able to minister to his mother. Father, we thank you for the twins that were born, and we pray for health, and they'd be able to be released in a good time, but recover a little bit, and all their needs financially and food-wise would be met, and you'd give them extra waves of grace to raise these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we thank you for what you're doing here in our fellowship with all of the children. Help us to, as parents, minister to them. May you save them all, Father. You draw them in to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Help them to see their sin truly and to cry out for mercy. Thank you that when we do so, we go back to our house justified freely forever. By simple faith in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for Him and His work. Bless now our prayers. Hear them, Father, because of Christ. Thank you for the veil that has been rent in two, that we might approach you, not in our own confidence of our works, but in the confidence of the work of another. Because of His merit, because of His intercession, and the Spirit presenting that, the work of Christ to the Father, we will be heard as your sons and daughters. We're thankful for that, so we can pray in lots of faith here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.